God is good, and all the time. The Bible says in Psalm 100 verse 5, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Let me say that again. His truth endureth. How long? To all generations. Now, just turn that statement upside down. If truth endures to all generations, error will have an end. Along with those who persist in living by error. Am I talking to myself or are you listening? Truth will endure forever. And those in whom truth abides will endure forever. Error will end along with those who insist on living by error. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I thank God for this blessed privilege, this holy honor to be with you for this week. Why is it an honor? One, because I'm speaking for God. Two, I am speaking to God's preferred people. If you don't understand why I said God's preferred people, ask someone else to explain after the service. And so I am doubly honored and doubly blessed. And I say quite seriously, I thank God for this high honor. I have never met you. All I know is that you're God's people. If I'm correct, say amen.
Amen.
This means I ought to be safe. God's people are made in God's image. Is God merciful? Is God loving? Is God long-suffering? Is God forgiving? I expect all of that from you. Especially when I tell you what I'm about to tell you. Now, in order for us to get along during the week, you need to know how I think, what I expect. Let's pray. Dear God, as I lay out my expectations to those for whom your Son shed His blood, let your Spirit soften rebellious hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the presence of God. Every night you come, I want you to ask yourselves, what is there I would not do in a courtroom? Don't do it in God's house.
Amen.
This is not a restaurant. Drink after the service.
Amen.
I know we love to follow the 8 laws of health, and God bless you, follow them until you die. But you won't die if you don't drink for the next hour.
Amen.
So leave your bottles on the floor where they are, and don't drink in God's presence. This is not a Bible. This is a phone. This is a Bible. Actually, this is called the Holy Bible. This is called the expensive iPhone. This is not holy. Bring this. Now, you may bring this as well. I know you bought it. You want to keep it fine. Bring this. Why? When people see you with this, it becomes a witness. I was in the lobby. I was leaving my room at the hotel where I am, and I had my Bible in my hand, and this man was walking to the elevator as I was, and he said, "That's a good book." If he'd only seen this, he would not have said, "That's a good phone." It became a witness. Now, I know some of us, we like to be electronically cool. I know that. Bring a Bible. Let me try to be reasonable with you. This does not have WhatsApp on it. This does. There's no temptation to check your picture gallery when you open this. Are you following me? There's no temptation to check your text when you open this. There is no urge to check Snapchat, Instagram, Fiber. What are the rest of them? What? Well, all of them. This is what you face when you use this. Lead us not into temptation. Bring this and put a smile on my ugly face. Are you following me? No, you shouldn't say amen. I thought you were nice. All right. Something else that bothers me. People talking while I'm speaking. Don't do that. No, I don't mean if you're asking someone, what book did he say? That's not what I mean. I mean chatting. Don't chat. Don't make out with your wife. You'd be amazed what I see people do in churches. Rubbing each other's hair. Massaging this. This is a church, not a spa. Now, I don't know if you do that. I've never seen you. All I'm saying is I'm defending God. I may smile, but the crocodile also smiles before he bites off your head. Are you with me? So please think, does this show respect for God? Ask that question. Let me say one other thing about drinking. I make one exception. There's some preachers with dry mouth. They need to moisten it to speak effectively. I consider that a medical necessity. Other than that, if you brought children to church, monitor them. This is not a soccer field. Monitor your children. You should know where they are. The best place for them is with you, because you brought them into the world. So my friends in the balcony, you're not spectators looking down from on high. You're good looking, yes, but you're part of this family. Can you say amen? Don't feel I am distant and removed observing this peculiar ceremony. Mm-mm. We're all one in the presence of God. Somebody say amen. You know, God is a nice person. Listen to what the Bible says about God. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Meaning, God cannot do anything wrong. So the Lord is righteous in all his ways. When God blesses you, he's righteous. When God punishes you, he's righteous. I thank God that he is God. And I'll do my best by his Spirit to represent him through the presentation of truth. And now I urge you to join me as I turn my phone off. Press a button and a little white thing comes across. I do that and the phone is dead. Please kill all your phones. One other thing, I don't want text put on the screen. I'll make an exception today because you didn't know. Well, from this point on, bring this, open it, read it along with me. Are you with me?
Yes.
Our subject for today, my problem is your problem. What did I say? My problem is your problem. Let's bow our heads and pray. Loving Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, if I have offended you, forgive me. Father, I'm weak. I'm a sinner. I need grace. I need help. As I endeavor to do a work that is spiritual, dear God, grant me your spirit. Remember the words of Jesus in John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Guide me, dear God, as I guide your people. I ask you to pronounce a very special blessing on all our visitors, dear Father. May they long remember this experience. Hear this humble prayer. In Jesus' name I offer it. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Exodus 25, reading verse 8, our subject, my problem is your problem. Exodus 25, reading from verse 8. Second book of the Bible. I read always from the King James Version of the Bible. If you found it, say amen. and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Very familiar passage to Seventh-day Adventists. Let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I might dwell where? Among them. Now listen to the verse microscopically. Let them. Who is saying let them? God. God says, let them. Who is them? The Israelites in the wilderness. So we have God, the Israelites, make. We have a task. A sanctuary, but make me. Why? I want to dwell. Where? Among them. Genesis 1:1 says, you don't have to turn, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Surely, a God who can create the heaven and the earth can create a sanctuary. Why does he need someone to do it? If you look at the sequence of the days of creation, God made light on the first day, the firmament on the second day, separated dry land from water, and made vegetation on the third day, sun, moon, and stars on the fourth day, fishes of the sea, birds of the air on the fifth day, land animals on the sixth day, human beings on the sixth day. The last thing God made were human beings. One of the lessons that tells us is God did not need human help to create. Now here is this same God, and he says, let them make me, when he could have made it himself. Lesson number one. Talk about salvation in the sanctuary. Salvation is a work of cooperation between God and man. Let me say that differently. Only God can save. But in order for God to save, there must be cooperation from the sinner. In Review and Herald, October 30, 1888, paragraph 8, Ellen White writes these words, those who take the position that Christ has done it all and that we need not obey the requirements of God will fail of everlasting life. There is a dangerous teaching, Christ has done it all. You have to do nothing. It will take you to hell. Let them make me a sanctuary. But of course, God gave the design. That I may dwell among them. This verse expresses an urge that God has had since Adam's sin. The urge is to renew that close bond, that fellowship, that oneness he had before it was destroyed by what? Give me one word. Sin. I think of the words of David, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for my God, the living God. Think, David is saying, my soul thirsts for God. Let me tell you something. God's soul thirsts more for us than we thirst for him. So when you read the words of David in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, my soul thirsteth for my God. You know, I love to watch nature videos, see what lessons I can learn. For those of you from East Africa, here come the gazelle, the wildebeest, whatever, the zebras, to the Grometi River or the Mara River. A crocodile jumps out of the water to snatch one. They back off. They come right back. You know why? Give me one word. Thirst. The crocodile strikes again. They back off. They come right back. David says, that's how I yearn for my God. But now understand, God has that feeling 10,000 times greater as he yearns for closeness with us. And so desiring this closeness, God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Another lesson to learn from that verse. The first move in salvation comes from God. We don't realize how terrible the carnal nature is. Here's what the Bible says. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. No sinner in his or her unconverted state naturally desires God. Let me say that again. Until a person is converted, the natural condition of a sinner is to avoid God, not seek God. Now, let me say quickly, a sinner may desire church, but not God. Why? Because church provides a society where he or she is safe. It provides social support. It provides an environment where people think the way I think, eat the way I eat, dress the way I dress. So it contributes to my sense of identity. I don't need God. No sinner seeks God. But God seeks the sinner. Can you say amen? And so God, seeking a closeness with the Israelites, he said, let them make me a sanctuary because I want to dwell among them. Let me show you how closely God wants to be with us. Let's go to Exodus 19. We shall read verse 4. Our subject, my problem is your problem. What is God's problem? He desires a closeness with God, with us. What is our problem? We need a closeness with God. We don't desire it, but we need it. What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from what verse? Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Listen to that verse again, microscopically. Or read it microscopically. God tells Moses, tell the Israelites, ye have seen what I did to whom? The Egyptians. Not to you, the Egyptians. And how I bear you how? On eagle's wings, finish the verse. And brought you where? Unto myself, not to the desert. That's just a geographical location. I brought you unto myself. This is a God yearning for a relationship. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 20. Let's read verse 26. Our subject, my problem is your problem. Leviticus 20, reading verse 26. Leviticus book number 3. When you found it, say amen. And find it as quickly as you can. It's already 10 to 12. If you have it, say amen. Read with me if you have my version. And ye shall be what? Holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. Finish the verse with me. I can't hear you. And have what? Severed you from other, that ye should be mine. God is saying, I cut you off from all of the people on earth so that you can be mine. Now that's jealousy. I'm talking to myself. Are you listening? How many peoples are on the earth? How many nations are represented? I heard Nigeria. I heard Kenya. What else? Jamaica. South Africa. I love South Africa. I want to buy the whole country. What other? Who? Say that again. Mexico. Yes. Zimbabwe, I've been there, Harare, Gweru, Bulawayo, yes. What else? What other countries are there? Dominican Republic, never been there. God will take me there one day. Who? Brazil, the land of the soccer players, yes. Little brother, where are you from? What do you say? France, oh France, yes, okay, France, God bless France. But wherever you're from, God is saying, I cut you off from everybody else, that you should be mine. Go to Deuteronomy 7. Anyone from the United States? Oh, okay. Deuteronomy 7. Let's read verse 6. Our subject, my problem is your problem. Have you found Deuteronomy book number 5? The Bible says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath done what? Chosen thee to be what? A special people, go on, unto himself, keep reading, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Moses is saying, this is what God told him, God chose you. Now, a choice is something deliberate. It's deliberate. God looked at these people, those people, that people, that people, that people, those people, and he chose these. Let me tell you something. Some people are closer to God than others. How close are you? God desires a closeness with you, not simply on the social level, on the individual level. We're talking about salvation. Let them, the sinners, make me, the sinless God, a sanctuary, a place of dwelling, that I may dwell among them. Where is God? In heaven. When we pray, Jesus said, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. The Bible says, the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of man. God dwells in heaven. But he wants to be with us. And he has set up a way. Now, why is it that God is desiring to be with us? I said earlier, there was a problem. What's the problem? Sin. Here's what sin did. Isaiah 59. Let's read verses 1 and 2, our subject. My problem is your problem. God's problem is he desires a closeness with us, but sin is a problem. Our problem is, because of sin, we have no interest in a relationship with God. And he has to move first. By the way, when there's a conflict between you and someone else, if you're a true child of God, you will move first to fix it. Amen. Half of you said amen. What's wrong with the other half? This is being godly. Who took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was it God or Adam? But who came first? God. Listen to me. A godly person moves first to resolve conflicts. Let me say differently. The innocent person moves first. So when you're sitting there waiting for your wife to move first, no, you know that's satanic behavior. You move first. Isaiah 59, reading from verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In other words, it's not God's problem. Are you with me? It is not that God doesn't have the tools to save. God's hand is elastic. It can, yes, and reach you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Wherever you pray from, that drug den, that alcohol sewer, God will hear you. But your iniquities have what? Separated between you and your God. And your sins have what? Hid his face from you that he will not hear you. The problem is sin. And God said, you see, God doesn't dwell with their sin. So he has to devise a system to clean up the sin, that that place might be a fit place for him to dwell. Are you with me? If Barack Obama said, I'm coming to your house tomorrow, you'd invite all your friends to help you clean up. You'd buy new linen because he's going to spend the night. And you'd get new pots, non-stick crockery, and you'd, you know, a new rug, you know, some air freshener. Why? The president is spending a night in my house. Here's the president of the universe. He wants to spend an eternity in my heart. I need to clean up. Some air freshener. You know how sin smells. You get a new rug. New drapes. So that the place of his dwelling is fit for a king. The sanctuary was given to teach the Israelites how God deals with sin. Or to teach the Israelites what is required to have an intimate relationship with God. And so he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Before Adam sinned, he and God spoke face to face. I look forward to the day when I can speak face to face with God. I don't know what your ambitions are, what your desires are. I want to look at God while on my knees and talk to God. No, I talk to him all the day, but I don't see him. I want to see God. I want to see Jesus. I want that face-to-face relationship. Listen to what the Bible says will be the case in the new world. Let's go to Revelation 21. We'll read verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and be their God himself shall be with them, and be their God. God will finally enjoy what has been kept from him for thousands of years, face-to-face communication. Now, God is so eager and desirous to hang out with us, if I may use a secular expression, that he moves his headquarters. Now, I understand the oil companies have headquarters in Houston, or somebody has headquarters in Houston, I'm sure. God moves the headquarters of the universe and sets it up on this earth, so that he might be near and close to us. Now, if you read, or just listen to the verse, don't go there. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. There are worlds where people live who've never sinned. Are you listening to me? They have never sinned. God does not set up his headquarters there. He says to them here, there are angels in heaven who've never sinned. They see God face to face. They go on God's errands. God does not leave his headquarters among them. He removes it and he sets it up on this earth, because God desires to what? Dwell among us. But there's one condition. Sin has to go. That's the only reason why God cannot dwell among us, because of sin. And so the system was set up to teach the Israelites how to so live that their presence might be a fit place for God's dwelling. In the days of Noah and Abraham and Shem and Adam after he sinned, all of this was not necessary. Notice I said all of that. When you go on the tour and you're at all the various items explained and the significance with respect to salvation, all of that was not necessary. Why was that? Let's go to Genesis. We read verse 9 of chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 9, our subject, my problem is your problem. It is 5 minutes or 3 minutes after 12. God has told Abraham, offer Isaac on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering. And during the week, I'll talk about the burnt offering. Now, verse 9, have you found Genesis 22, verse 9? The Bible says, and they came to the place which God had told him of. Read with me now. And Abram did what? Built an altar there. Now, you read the next statement. And laid the wood in order upon. Now he laid the wood in order. Go to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus 1, let's read verse 7. We read 6 and 7, Leviticus 1, our subject. My problem is your problem. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Speaking of the sinner, the Bible says, "And he shall slay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar." Finish the verse. "And lay the word in order upon the fire." Now, this is what Abraham did. Now, this is over 1,000 years after Abraham. Meaning that some of the items of the sanctuary services or the details were known to Abraham before God gave them in all the elaborate details. Are you with me? Abraham just needed the bare bones version. Let's go further back. Go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4, we read from verse 1. If you found it, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Read verse 4 from verse 3. "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now verse 4. "And Abel he also brought of the..." And of the... Come on, read it. "And of the..." Now Abel brought the fat. Where did he get that? Go to Leviticus 1. Let's read verse 8. We read 7 and 8 of Leviticus 1. "And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head and the what? The fat." Now, you know, Abel was doing something that the Israelites did thousands of years later. What I'm trying to say, Abel and Abraham and Noah and Shem, they had the minimum requirements for the sanctuary service. Notice I said the minimum requirements, because they were so close to God. Are you following me? In the days of Abel, Shem, Noah, there was really one basic sacrifice. It was the burnt offering. So when we read in Hebrews 11 verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain," we can safely assume that was the burnt offering. When Noah came out of the ark, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar right out of the ark. After the flood, Noah offered burnt offerings. When God called Abraham, Genesis 22, "Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." Isaac was a burnt offering. There was one fundamental offering. It was the burnt offering. That's all they needed. Why then did God give all the elaborate details? Let's go to Exodus 3. As we continue, my problem is your problem. Exodus 3. We shall read verse 13. God has called Moses to speak to Pharaoh, to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Here's what Moses says to God. And Moses is being very reasonable. Exodus 3. Reading verse 13, what does the Bible say? "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me," what? What is his name? "What shall I say unto them?" Now, what is going through your mind when you hear the words from the Israelites? What is his name? They had what? If I have to say, "What is your name again?" What have I done? I've forgotten. Listen to me. The Israelites had almost completely forgotten who God was. Notice I said almost. There's always a little remnant that remembers. And so Moses, knowing that, remember he lived among them 40 years. Well, the first 12, 28 with Pharaoh, but I'm sure he visited all the time. They don't know you. They they have mixed their worship with idolatrous practices. They don't know you. And so the minimum you required of Abraham and Noah and Shem and Adam and Abel will not suffice to teach them what it is you want them to know. They need a kindergarten representation. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 364, paragraph 2. Listen carefully. If man had kept the law of God as given to Adam after his fall, preserved by Noah and observed by Abraham, there would have been no necessity for the ordinance of circumcision. Why did God give Abraham circumcision? Disobedience. And if the descendants of Abraham had kept the covenant of which circumcision was a sign, they would never have been seduced into idolatry, nor would it have been necessary for them to suffer a life of bondage in Egypt. Why were they allowed to go into Egyptian bondage? Disobedience. They would have kept God's law in mind, and there would have been no necessity for it to be proclaimed from Sinai or engraved on the tables of stone. Why was it necessary for God to come down with his son and proclaim the law? Disobedience for hundreds of years. The quotation ends this way: and had the people practiced the principles of the Ten Commandments, there would have been no need of the additional directions given to Moses. All the statutes, all the judgments, all the precepts, all of those are designed, were designed to teach the Israelites how to obey God. What am I saying? God has always had one requirement: before sin and after sin. What did I just say? Obey my law. Listen to this. You know the verse, you don't have to turn to it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Commanded. First use of the word command or commanded or commandment in the Bible. Genesis 2:16. Which means, when you go to Genesis chapter 3 and you read at verse 11, and the Lord said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? Second use. The problem was Adam's relation to God's commandment. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, we have commanded again. Adam's problem was disobedience to God's command. The Israelites' problem was disobedience to God's command. Our problem, thank you for helping me out, is disobedience to God's command. The reason for the sanctuary was disobedience to God's commands. I appreciate that, amen. For that lovely little voice. My brothers, my sisters, that sanctuary replica posted somewhere, erected, is a reminder that God hates sin. And his hatred is bloody. Do you hear what I said? His hatred is what? Bloody. You ask Christ, who shed his blood. You ask every animal, innocent, that shed his blood. God's hatred for sin is bloody. And as long as there's sin, there'll be a need for a sanctuary. As long as there's sin, there'll be problems with God dwelling with us. But a God who hates sin so in such concentration cannot allow sin to continue forever. Sin must come to an end. And it will. Listen to me carefully. Sin must come to an end, and it will, along with those who will not break off their sins. And so today, God wants to dwell with you. Personally. You see, there's a sanctuary in heaven, or temple. There is, the Bible says that. There was a sanctuary on the earth. But there's another one that we don't think about too often. This. You see, the visible sanctuary was to symbolize where God really wanted to dwell, which was right here. Remember, the Israelites took the ark into battle with the Philistines and they lost. Because the ark was on their shoulders, not in their hearts. This is the sanctuary God really wants to inhabit. This heart of mine. The Bible says we are the temple of God. This is where he wants to dwell. But he cannot dwell where there is lingering sin. And so he has this symbolic representation of how he deals with sin. To remove it. That he may finally fulfill his long-held ambition of dwelling with us. God gave us sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. I'm grateful for that. But we overuse them. You know, Thomas said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And many Christians are that way. We have to see God optically. But Jesus calls that faithlessness. He said, Thomas, reach into thy finger and behold thy hand. And reach into thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless. To trust your senses as the highest level of interaction with God is senselessness. We must rise to another level. That's the level of faith. In the simply spoken word of God. And the word of God says God wants to dwell with you. But not just with you. I heard somebody say, he wants to dwell in you. Let me tell you something interesting and encouraging. When God made Adam, God dwelt with him, not in him. Have you swallowed that? Keep it down. Listen to me carefully. I'm coming to the close. Before Adam sinned, in his perfect state, God dwelt with him, not in him. There is no angel that's full of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking to myself. Listen to Jesus. Go with me to John 14 quickly. Let the Bible tell you. You'll believe the Bible. It's okay if you don't believe me. I understand. Let the Bible tell us. John 14 quickly. Reading from verse 16. My second favorite book of the Bible is John. Love that book. You're supposed to ask me a question. But my favorite book is Genesis. Not why I love John. What's your favorite book? John 14, verse 16. What does it say? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may what? Abide with you forever. Now, wherever the Holy Spirit is, that's where God is. Are you following me? God dwells in us through his Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world what? Cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. Keep reading. But ye know him. Keep reading. For he dwelleth with you and shall be. Let me say something else to you. Listen carefully. When Christ was on the earth with 12 disciples, Christ was with them. Finish my words. He was not in them. But he's made a promise. I will send the Spirit. And through the Spirit, I will dwell where? In you. You don't need a colonoscopy to find out if God is in you. How do you know He's in you? He said so. That's what you call simple faith. Of course, when you meet the conditions. He said He'll be in me. That's how I know what? He's in me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our which sins? All sins. How do you know you're forgiven? Because He said so. Even if you don't feel forgiven, you are. Why? Because He said so. I will dwell among you. I will dwell in you. How? By my Spirit. How do you know God is in you? He said so. You're all sitting in your individual seats. God wants a relationship with you that has nothing to do with the person next to you, including your spouse. 20 after 12. Let me say it again. Spouses, don't be angry with me. God wants a relationship with you that at the first level has nothing to do with anyone else on the face of the earth. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose what? One of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness. That's your spouse. That's your cousin. That's your boss. That's the pastor. That's your favorite enemy. Leave them in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it. So when he finds it, who's there? Christ and the sheep. Who else? Nobody else. One on one. Listen to God's word. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That is referring to Adam, not Eve. Eve was not made in Genesis 2:7. She was made in Genesis 2:21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. This happened after God made a garden. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. This happened after God provided a source of food. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve is not yet made. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Eve has not yet been made. Don't eat of the tree. 16, 17, God said it is not good that man should be alone. God decides to provide companionship. Eve has not yet been made. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Dominion, Eve has not yet been made. What am I saying? God had an individual interaction with Adam first. Before Eve came on the scene. Let me say differently. God had a one-to-one with the husband, and the wife had nothing to do with it. I've preached in places where spouses will not accept Christ until the other one joins. The other one is not your God. The other one can take you to hell, but can't take you to heaven. When you're convicted, you act. Now, God made Adam. Eve was not around. Now, here's God making Eve. Verse 21, Genesis 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. What does sleep represent? Adam was as good as dead. God took him out of the picture. Not just asleep. Come on. He had no consciousness. Took him out. Then he made Eve. And so he had an interaction with the wife that had nothing to do with the husband. When those two individual relationships were established, he brought them together. A lot of marriages are messed up because they aren't the individual walks with God. Now, this is what God desires. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, not just as a people, but individually. Do you not understand? God looks down and only sees you. He only sees you. He sees you with 4 children and no husband. He left you for another woman. He sees you broken and employed with bills as high as Mount Everest. He sees you persecuted by the church that should build you up. He sees you under pressure from your classmates to study on Sabbath. He sees that. I want to help. But God says, I don't help from a distance. I'm an up close God. Can you say amen? Let's get together. Or as we say, let's hook up, says God. And you and I can fix this. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God wants to dwell in you. You're looking at me very politely. You're saying yes very nicely. What did I just say? God wants to dwell in you. When? Now. Because you may drop dead on your way out. I tell people all the time, when you wake up in the morning, your eyes open, you realize you're not dead, you thank God before you get out of that bed, because between the bed and the floor, you may collapse. In that bed under the sheets or above them, you say, Father, thanks for life. Here's my life. Before your feet touch that floor. Having done that, then you may come down and pray. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. But there is a God that seeks after us. And so Jesus told Zacchaeus in Luke 19 verse 10, the Son of God is come to do what? Seek and to save that which was lost. Two things. You know, God seeks everyone, but will not save everyone. Because everyone will not allow themselves to be caught by God. Are you following me? The Son of Man is come to seek. That seeking began in Eden. And to save. This morning, God is seeking you. Why? To make your heart the sanctuary where He dwells. But that sanctuary must be clean. And the blood of Christ will clean it. Confession. Repentance. Father, here I am. Dwell in me. I can't give a scientific explanation as to how God does it. I just know He does because He says He does and He cannot lie. And so you can leave this morning with the surety and the confidence that you have someone with you the policeman can't see. And who's that? God. The God of heaven, the God of earth. The God who rebuked kings for Abraham's sake. The God who destroyed nations for the Israelites' sake. Can I have 5 more minutes? Say yes. If you read the Bible, every nation that messed with the Israelites, God just messed up. The Egyptians acted up. God wiped out the whole army. The Bible says not one man escaped. The Canaanites came up. God destroyed them. Judges chapter 4. The Assyrians came up. One angel went one night from God, killed 185,000 soldiers one night. Listen to me. God will destroy a nation to protect you. People don't understand how they put their lives in danger when they mess with a child of God. I always tell them, never seek revenge. Leave that up to God. Because you cannot hurt your enemy the way God can. God wants that one to one. And when God is with you, all the resources of heaven are at your disposal. All. But the condition is, Get rid of? How many of you want God to dwell in you? Can I see your right hand? In you. Stand up with me quickly. In you, not just with you. With you is not good enough. In you. My problem is your problem. What is God's problem? He desires a closeness with us, but there's a blockage called sin. What's our problem? We need the closeness, but we don't want it. We don't realize we need it. And so God has to move first. My brother, my sister, listen to me carefully. There is something you're doing that's wrong. Stop. You don't need to study Greek, Hebrew, or anything else to understand. Stop. Let me say it again. There is something we're doing that's wrong. Stop. Make a decision right now. Father, by your grace, I want to stop. Don't reason in your mind. It's just one little thing. How many sins did Adam commit? What did God do? Put him out. If God put Adam out for one sin, he can't let you into heaven with one. Are you following my reasoning? Then he has to apologize. So Adam, the kingdom of heaven is like what? A grain of mustard seed. But so is the kingdom of Satan. Are you following me? The same way the kingdom of God, if you take a little as a grain of mustard seed, it will transform your life. If you take a mustard seed of the kingdom of Satan, it will destroy your life. Either way. That one sin, stop. Identify it in your mind. And I ask you again, stop. I don't speak judgmentally. I speak earnestly with a sense of desperation. Most people who go to hell will be those of whom Jesus said, as he said to the scribes, thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. There was a scribe in Mark 12:28 who told Jesus, which is the first commandment? He told him what it was. And the scribe said, yes, to love the Lord with all your heart, understanding, soul, and strength. To love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 33, Mark 12. In 34, Jesus said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You're close, but he wasn't there. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? Yet lackest thou 10 things? One. It makes no sense to be lost. Because you lacked one thing. That one thing you need to get rid of may be that relationship you're in. Break it off. That one thing may be your work on Sabbath. That one thing may be what sites you go on the internet when everyone else is asleep or when they're awake. That one thing may be you justify using God's tithe to pay tuition for your children. That one thing may be you're the reason why the pastor has such a hard time. That one thing may be that man you're seeing is not your husband. In the name of the living God, I ask you, stop. That's for you and me. Stop. Why do I seem to say so threateningly? If God has to stop you. There's a good reason why the Bible says humble yourself. Don't let God do it. If he does, you will limp for the rest of your life. Ellen White says, never ask God to humble you. You will not like the way he does it. And so today, my brothers, my sisters, we all need grace. Let us make that decision to put away that one thing that makes it difficult for us to dwell, for God to dwell in us. This is where he wants to live. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. God wants to dwell by his Spirit in us, but the contamination of sin must be removed. You stood up to say you want God to dwell in you. Are we willing to do what's necessary for God to stay? You know, tenants come and go. God wants to stay. There's something you need to give up. You're asking God to help you this morning. Father, help me to give that thing up. That one thing that can destroy me. If that's your desire, can I see your hand again? Keep it up. Dear God in heaven, we thank you, Father, for your restless urge to dwell in us. And you will not be happy unless you're dwelling in us. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and its clarity, its directness, if we will read honestly. The condition for your dwelling is the cleansing of the soul, the removal of sin by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, you're willing to forgive all who confess as they're convicted by your holy law. In the name of your Son, who is merciful, Father, because you love us and you're merciful, give us the grace and the strength we need to lay aside that one thing that stands between us and you. Father, Adam committed one sin, you threw him out. You cannot admit one sin to your kingdom because sin will start all over again, and you've already promised iniquity shall not rise the second time. And so, dear God, forgive us where we've let you down. Forgive us for contaminating this temple where you desire to abide. Forgive us, dear God. Give us your mind. A mind that hates sin with a perfect hatred. Give us, dear God, a love for righteousness. Remember the very first promise in the Bible. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Put enmity in our hearts for the things of the devil. And love for the things of God. Ah, Father, give us spiritual decency. Let us regard sin as something that's beneath us. Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl. Let something I said reach some heart, dear God. Let a life be permanently changed as a result of this message. Hear this humble prayer, O God. Save us when you come. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let God's people say, Amen and Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.